Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
All right. Good morning, church family. How are y'all doing? Good, good, good. If you have your Bible, go and grab it. We'll be in Daniel chapter 7. If you're new here, my name is Scott Brooks. I'm the lead pastor. I have the privilege to be on the preaching team. Just super grateful to be here with you this morning. We are in our sermon series, Faithful Exile, studying the book of Daniel. And I have one announcement before we jump into the text is Katawa, which is Kids Around the World, is coming up. And so that's Friday, April 22nd at 5:30 here. And so this is our food packing event that we've done for several years. And we usually pack between 30 and 40,000 meals and take them to underprivileged countries to feed kids almost for a whole year. And so it's such a blessing. It's our third pillar or third part of our DNA is being other people focused. And we just get to practice this as a church family to consider other people more important than ourselves. And so save the date. There'll be signups. We'll need a lot of help to pack that many meals. It's also just a time of good community building. One way you can participate in this, whether you're here on Friday the 22nd or not, is you can go buy a t-shirt. So every t-shirt that we sell helps provide packed food for these kids. And so it's also a good way to look really good. There's a little shack on there, evidently supposed to represent God's house. So go check it out. They have little t-shirts for kids. Buy one. It'll help us pack all the food for those kids. So Daniel chapter 7. The sermon title this morning is this, The Ancient of Days Reigns. So the Ancient of Days Reigns. Now, this is really a turning point in the book of Daniel. The first six chapters have been narrative. They've been kind of child stories. If you grew up in church, you hear a lot of these stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. There's another one in the fiery furnace, looks like the son of man or son of God. And so it's just a beautiful testimony to God's with us through hard times. Then we got the lion's den, where, man, Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, another great story. Here in Daniel chapter 7, it pivots to a different genre. It's a different genre of literature, and it's apocalyptic. And so the first six is narrative, it's story, it's easy to follow. Seven is apocalyptic, meaning really looking at future things. Daniel has future visions of what really history is going to look like. Some of it has already come to pass. We'll look at these segment of kings and kingdoms that have come, and there's also a future tense. Some of these haven't come to pass, and it's a different way to communicate. Apocalyptic simply means unveiling, a pulling back of the curtain to what is and what will be. Lots of symbols and pictures, and if you are more artistic in nature, maybe this is a more vivifying thing and creative way to hear God's word be said. I can tell you it's a little bit harder for me because my mind doesn't work that way, but a lot of things you see in here that Daniel sees, he'll see, I saw, I watched. It's very visual in nature. Now, I want to make something clear. As we go 1 through 6, the stories of Daniel, incredible, faithful exile. So Daniel is really setting a precedent how we should live, being faithful to God, although we live in exile to some degree. This is not our home. This is not our long-term home. We long for a future kingdom. When Jesus returns, a new heaven, new earth, Daniel finds himself, his friends find himself, Israel finds themselves in a foreign country with foreign language, foreign gods, foreign ways of living, this way that doesn't really represent God well and who he is. So how are they supposed to be faithful to the one true God and live in a home that doesn't really reflect the character and nature of God? And he's telling us how to be faithful to God, yet be useful in the country that you now live in. How do we participate well? How do we live as faithful exiles? 1 through 6 was all about that. And I want you to hear, as it transitions to 7, in this apocalyptic literature, as this unveiling of visions, it's the same purpose. It's to help him be a faithful exile. And the whole book of Daniel is about this reassurance to God's people. And so in chapter 7, it's still that. It's a reassurance, a confidence of who God is despite being in exile. And so it doesn't, we switch genres of literature, but we don't switch genres of themes, that God reigns. Although it doesn't look like in your life or in this passage that God may be in control, he is. He is sovereign. He reigns. God wins in the end. It's in this literature, the first six stories and this apocalyptic literature, God wins at being his people. And if you are in Christ, you're going to receive a kingdom that will never end. So although genre change, the theme does not. It's reassurance and it's confidence of who God is and what he's doing and what he will do. He reigns, he wins, and we will inherit and a kingdom will never end. Now, how I want to get there, but as just before I jump into chapter 7, is the way that chapter 7 plays out, to give confidence and reassurance, despite being in exile, despite being under different foreign kings, and we see a succession of different kings and kingdoms and in chaos. What he does here, it gives this vision that we can play the movie forward. If we play the movie forward, if we know how the movie ends, man, there's great clarity. If you go back and watch the movie again, man, this looks uncertain. This doesn't look good. It looks like everyone's going to be taken out. But in the end, we know that God wins. And so if you know how the movie ends, it helps you play your part really well now. It also helps you have a lot of joy now, a lot of peace right now. So I'll give you a short illustration of I go watch. So everyone loves their kids if you have kids, right? That hopefully, if you didn't, you don't have to raise your hand. But we're going to go with you do. And if you have watched your kids do anything, man, your heart swells, like anything. Like the first walks, wow, they're incredible. They may be, you know, Olympic athlete. They can walk with their, you know, very good stride or whatever. Everyone has a very, hopefully, a wonderful vision of their kids. So if you don't know, you will know if you come here long enough. My kids wrestle, two of them do at least. And my daughter does track, I'm all in. Whatever they're doing, I'm all in, right? And so Joshua was wrestling for the state championship a few years ago, and he was wrestling a guy that had not been beat all year. All year he has not been beat. So perfect record. Joshua had been beat by the kid, I think, once or twice already this year. They got lined up on the opposite side of the brackets, and they were going to meet in the championship. And there's a guy that if you lose in wrestling, you can be challenged for third place. And the third place guy, his mom was talking to me. He's like, well, we hope to beat Joshua in the consolation bracket or in the third place match because surely he's not going to beat that kid. And I was like, oh, we're going to beat him, right? And so I went out and just said it. And Josh was standing right there. And like, Josh's like, you think we're going to win? I was like, I don't know. We'll see what happens. So how that plays out. First period, Joshua gets tanked down with like the first 10 seconds. Didn't look good. And then he got turned. If you don't know wrestling, that's not good. So turn, he got two swipes. So the score is 4-0 at the end of the first period. This kid picks bottom. If you don't know what wrestling is, that simply he's going to start on bottom. Right? I don't have to get into that. Joshua held him down for the minute and a half period. Didn't turn him, almost turned him, but kind of broke him. So still, it's 4-0, not looking good. And during the match, I mean, someone sent me a video of me watching the match. I'm like this, you know, yelling and all this. My wife is yelling ridiculously in the stands. If you've ever seen a wrestling mom, it's the most absurd thing you'll ever see. But she is emotional, yelling, you got it, Joshua, all types of things. Third period starts, they pick neutral, simply means they're on their feet. This guy shoots, Joshua stuffs his head, and they're trying to, you know, kind of go through these things. He hits this really interesting move called a cement mixer, and he kind of twirls him around, puts him on his back, so that's 2 points, and it holds him for 3 seconds. I argue a pin, he didn't get the pin, but ends up winning, I think it was 6-4. And man, we were just so excited. I mean, fist pumps, Joshua fell to his knees. I mean, just like overwhelmed that he beat this kid. It makes me terrible to think about. It's so sweet to think about. And just mom, berserko in the stands. Now, there was lots of anxiety watching that match. There was lots of wrestling. He was wrestling, lots of struggle, lots of strife, lots of unknowns. But now when I go watch the match, and I know how it ends, it's just joy. There's great confidence, great peace. Like, I know what's going to happen in the end. So even when we're down, I'm like, it's okay. I know how it ends. And this is kind of what we have here. We can play this movie forward. There's going to be lots of wrestling, lots of strife, lots of things like, oh, it doesn't look good. It looks like we're going to get beat. In the end, we know how it ends. We win. Why? Because of God's word. It's so precious if we can hide this in our heart. There's going to be many times in your life where it looks like, hey, we're losing. It doesn't look like it's going to turn out right. But the good news is God is so gracious in his word to say, we win. Why? Because Christ wins in the end. He rules and he reigns. We're going to inherit the earth. And he says that we can have this confidence no matter what's going on in our life because of that truth. And this is where we pick up in chapter 7. So let's look at it. As we look at this, apocalyptic is, again, unveiling. There's pictures. A lot of people make a lot of majors on minors. What I mean by that, there's speculation here that I'm not going to do this morning. Like, a lot of people will try to pick out every word, and this means this, and this is this timing. Like, that's actually not that helpful, and if you really have a strong stance on that, I just argue you should consider not to, because we should hold these pretty open-handed. We should major on what's clear. So we're not going into speculation this morning. We're going to major on the clear teaching, what it says in this literature. So verse 1, Daniel says this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. So I got to just stop right there. So if you have been here in the series, Belshazzar is actually reigning in Babylon between 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5. So this is not chronological. So he actually had this vision somewhere between chapters 4 and 5. But now it's just telling us in 7, which is interesting. This is kind of the application I'll get to here in a second. But he knew what was going to happen because God told him here before 4 and 5. And as Belshazzar lost his reign and Medo-Persia was about to take his kingdom. And if you remember that sermon where the handwriting was on the wall because it took out vessels that belonged to the temple and was partying. Like, Daniel comes in and interprets the writing on the wall. But he had such great confidence. He wasn't worried. He knew this country was actually going to invade him that night. And he lost that kingdom that night. He knew this. Why? Because God gave him a vision. So he walks into a really crazy scenario where there's handwriting on the wall where a hand appeared. There's an enemy at the gate to take over Babylon, Medo-Persia. But he had great confidence that God was reigning behind these kingdoms being in succession. Why? Because God gave him a word, right? So he stood on the word of God in crazy times, in really uncertain times. And he just walked with such great confidence here because he hid God's word in his heart, which it'll tell us to do here at the very end. Verse 2, Daniel declared, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And so what you have here is the four corners, really this entire earth. Water in scripture is always this chaotic, this symbol of chaos and turbulence and really just kind of just wickedness. So you have this ocean being stirred up, which is just seems very unorderly. Verse 3, it says this, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. So they're about going to describe four different beasts. And so think beast as mascots. Beasts are like mascots. So if you think of United States of America, what's our mascot? If you get it wrong, it's embarrassing, right? We're the eagles, right? Right. We have the the bald eagle. That's our symbol. We can think schools. If this is more helpful, you've Coppell, you're a cowboy, right? Louisville, you're a farmer, right? That's into that, right? But this is what we got here. We got the beast representing different countries. How do we know that? It tells us in verse 17, that's what's going on. It says this, these four great beasts are what? Four kings. And so that's what these beasts represent. These beasts are mascots for these kingdoms, and there'll be succession. Furthermore, in chapter 2, it tells us about a statue that was made of different materials that represented different kingdoms. And so these four beasts are four mascots of these kingdoms that will happen. And so this is, again, prophetic vision given to Daniel so he kind of understands what's coming in future times. It says this. I'll pick up in verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked at its wings. Were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of the man was given to it. So this is historically known, and most people interpret this as Babylon. If you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was, in other scriptures, described as a lion. But it says his wings were clipped. If you remember, and as we went through Daniel, he was humiliated. He was brought low. His kingdom was taken from him and given it back. So most commentators over time believe this lion with eagle's wings is Babylon. Furthermore, there's another kingdom that will rise up, and it says this in verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told to rise and devour much flesh. This is Medo-Persia. This is what really took over as King Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. But Medo-Persia took over Babylon, and this bear represents their rule and reign, this mascot. And furthermore, we know they did a lot of harsh things in their time in ruling and reigning, and you see bones in its mouth, so not a teddy bear, very scary. And these beasts represent these wicked and vile kings that represent different kingdoms and their succession. Furthermore, we'll keep going in verse 6, after this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. We'll know chapter 8, which we'll look at next week. This is thought to be Greece, and is Greece. So Alexander the Great, the symbol is a leopard. Leopards are very fast. By age 32, Alexander the Great ruled the whole known world. And what's interesting, it says dominion was given to it. Greece did actually a lot for the spread of Christianity. Why? Because everyone was speaking Koine Greek, and the New Testament was written there. And so although a lot of evilness and wicked things happened in Greece's rule and reign, Alexander the Great wasn't great, and he's a good person, did a lot of ruthless things. God even used wickedness to the spread of the gospel, and maybe that's why it says dominion. It's a nod to God even uses wicked things for his glory. That could be uncertain, but certainly would speak to, and the four heads, there's four after Alexander the Great left, who wasn't the king anymore, his four generals took over. So a lot of people believe that is that. Verse 6, after this I looked, and behold, another like a, I'm sorry, verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with his feet. It was different from all the other beasts and that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and the mouth speaking great things. So this is, most people think, Rome. So Rome had kind of this lasting empire. This 10 horns kind of represents multiplied strength, this longevity, same spirit of oppression and dominance. And then we see this little horn come up, which most people believe is the Antichrist. And this is kind of this future looking. And what's interesting about it, this Antichrist, this little horn that will come up, it has a mouth that speaks great things. It's mouthy, blasphemous, so to speak. Now, that's a lot there. And I just kind of told you these mascots, and it represents these kings and these kingdoms that happened throughout Daniel's time in Babylon and in exile. And again, how do we be faithful exiles? Here's one thing that I just want to have application, is this, that these kings have a historical nature of being vile, wicked, and oppressive. And what I'd say is kingdoms, even today, have a tendency to be vile, wicked, and oppressive. So this is not new. So like one kingdom came, Babylon, Medo-Persia came. They weren't better. They're just as wicked and oppressive. Furthermore, you got Alexander the Great, bloodthirsty, power hungry, wicked king and kingdom. The next one, Rome. And what this shows is our total depravity. Man, it doesn't matter who's the king. If it's a man, not under God, by the Spirit of God, man, they're going to rule selfishly, they're going to rule ruthlessly, and they're going to oppress. I think a lot of us want to distance ourselves to being like these kings, but frankly, apart from Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that lives in me and the Word of God, I would not be different. Like a lot of things, it'd be different if I was in charge. Unless you are born again by the Spirit of God, led by the Word of God, you wouldn't be different. You would govern selfishly, you'd govern for yourself, for your glory, and you'd oppress people that oppose it. This is what happens when men are kings. And so this is just a takeaway, an application. This is not new. It doesn't really matter who's there. That's the main point. It's a wicked king, and they're going to rule selfishly. Another thing, and that's one point as the application, is Daniel against his exile. He's been here, and he said they're going to be in exile for 70 years. He has these subsequent kingdoms and wicked rules and reigns coming. He is being oppressed. He is a recipient under this this rule and reign of these violent oppressors. What I want to tell you right now is, in your life, you may have monsters in your life. I guarantee you have monsters in your life. And so you may be thinking that's political. Maybe it is. I don't know. But what I can say, some of us have some monsters in our own life that we feel the brokenness, the suffering, the hurt, and the pain in our life. Maybe it's the word cancer. That's hard. There's suffering. It feels like a monster that can't be slayed. It may be a broken relationship. It may be a divorce. It may be, like I said, sickness. It may be a strained relationship, but we are all facing things right now that feel overwhelming. And so I think there's just this, we should be feeling a little bit what Daniel's feeling. Like, I feel overwhelmed. You see these great monsters and there's teeth in its mouth and they're making great boasts. Like, this seems overwhelming. And what I love here, I love the question is, where's God in this? I hope that you may be asking that question. Like, where is God? Maybe if you're worried about our politics, where is God in this? Well, this actually answers this. If you're overwhelmed by your life circumstance and the suffering in your life, where is God in this? It transitions to help us see what's behind all of this, which is God, that God is ruling and reigning. It goes, the next part, the Ancient of Day reigns. The Ancient of Day reigns means that, like, God's not old. What it means is God's eternal. He's eternally reigning, and he's not surprised by the chaos that we may be experiencing or seeing, but he's actually above it and even controlling it for his glory and our good. Like, this is what he's doing in Daniel's time. This is what he's doing in our time. It says, verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. The Ancient of Days, the eternal God, took his seat. When it says, when someone sits down in Scripture, particularly God, it's like he's ruling and reigning and governing all the chaos that you may be experiencing, and he's doing something in it. Even though Daniel may be not able to see it, maybe we can't see it, that he is above and greater than any tragedy or monster that you're facing in your life. His clothing was like white as snow, that he is pure, righteous, and good. I'm so grateful he's not like us. He's not wicked. He's only good. Now, he can use wickedness for his glory and our good. Praise God for that. That's how sovereign and good he is. But he only does good. And his hair of his head is like pure wool. This is, man, he governs wisely. He governs wisely. So if we could see what God's doing and how this ends in our life, we want God to do everything that he's doing right now in our life. That's hard for us to say sometimes, I think. But he is wise in his governing. And if we knew what he knew, we'd be like, yeah, you're getting it right. But we don't. So we have to look to who he is and his character and nature. His throne was a fiery flame. So he's sitting on this throne, which means he is judge. He's ruling. His wheels were a burning fire. So he had this kind of chariot of fire, which indicates this. He has no limitations. He sees all. He is the judge. Daniel's name means God is my judge. This is who he's looking to. Verse 10, a stream of fire is issued and came out from before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. What I like here is, like, so all this is going on. It seems like these wicked kings are having their way. I mean, there's just one wicked person taking on, over the world after the next. But he says, man, there's a judgment, and the books were open. There's accountability. Now, we'll get into 9 as Daniel prays here later. But that's a scary moment. So I think as the books are open, and there's different debates on what this exactly means, but what this does mean is that God is a judge, and he opens the books, and he knows everything about your life. So I'm going to just go on record. If you knew, well, The fact that a righteous, holy God knows everything about my life makes me want to hide under the seat. I'm just being honest. And it's not like 10 years ago Scott or high school Scott. Like, I'm talking about like last week Scott be under the seat. You're like, what is he doing? Well, you don't even know. Like, my mind doesn't always think great. My heart is divided, right? I'm talking like future Scott. I don't trust that guy either. Man, and God sees it all. And that's a scary moment. You're going to be laid bare before a righteous, holy God's like, and here's what we got going on, right? That's a terrifying moment. If you're not terrified, you're delusional. Like, that's all I got to say. You don't even know who you are. Your motives are so tainted with selfishness and wickedness, just as all these kings are. In verse 11, it says, I look then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. Again, we have an antichrist here with this future accuser. A horn was speaking, a loud mouth, so to speak. And as I looked, this beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, the dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season of time. And so In the end, it just says that God wins. So, like, there's not, like, this big wrestle or battle. Like, I think some people think, like, Satan and evil's gonna kind of come up, and God would take him by surprise, a great wrestling match, and God barely wins. That's not what happens. Like, God judges, and it's done. Like, he is greater than any evil. There's no one that can stand in his presence. But what's here that's interesting, this horn speaking, and what I hear, and I'm going on a limb, but I know Satan is the accuser, is like, not only do I know the things I've done wrong, but there's an accuser who knows the things I've done wrong as well. There's great shame. There's great condemnation that comes from this voice. Because it's like he's just, Satan's greatest tactic is simply telling you things that are true. Like, because it is true. I've done bad things. I'm not a good man. I'm selfish. And all Satan's just reminding me of, like, this is who you are. This is what you deserve. The good news of the gospel is I get what I don't deserve. Why? Because of Jesus. And that we see here is the Son of Man is given dominion. You see this pointer to Jesus amidst it all. That the books are open. We have accusers speaking great blasphemies and guilt and shame and filth of things that I've done, that you have done. The good news, it says the Son of Man is given what? Dominion. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like this. What? The Son of Man. Jesus shows up in Daniel and says, all this will be pointing to Christ. You know what the favorite thing that Jesus used to refer to himself as he walked the earth? The Son of Man. He used it over 70 times. It's actually what got him crucified. Why? Because he's saying, in Daniel chapter 7, that's who I am. That's who I am. And it says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, I believe this is a nod to the coronation of Jesus being the king. If you don't know the Bible, Jesus is the Son of God. God became man. He dwelt among us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Grace came and dwelled with us. God became man. He dwelt among us, and he lived this perfect life. Listen, he died our death. We deserve death, and he took our condemnation. He bore it in full, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. He was buried, raised from the grave. And as he was raised from the grave, he defeated sin, Satan, and death, paid in full. He is the king, the ruling and reigning. And then he ascended to heaven and is at the right hand of God until he returns. And so where do we see the cloud of heaven? We see it in Acts. I'll go to Revelation 12, verse 11. I'm going to go to Acts 6. It says this, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. So how am I sitting in a rightness with a righteous holy God? How can I have confidence in this day of judgment? Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing I got. It's not if it's like, what have I done? It's not good. But the good news is what Jesus has done. It's by the blood of the Lamb. And then what? My testimony is like, my life is found in him. My righteousness is found in him. My forgiveness is found in him. It's not what I've done. It's what he has done. I'm going to ask you, what's your testimony? Where's your hope? Are you relying on the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony? Or are you relying on you're a good person? That you do mostly good things. That's a crazy way to look at it. But this coronation, to keep going in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11, it says, so when they had come, this is after Jesus has gone to the cross and ascended, this is Acts, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But listen, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So we see this cloud here. So this inauguration of what Jesus came to do, that he is the king. He's defeated sin, Satan, and death. Now he's ascended to heaven. It goes on and says, and said, and while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them with white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go in heaven. So you see this cloud here of really this, that he's the king. And he started this by coming, living, dying, and rising again. And now he's ascended. And we live in this already, not yet. That he's ascended. He's going to one day return. And we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And this is how we stand before a righteous, holy God because of Jesus Christ. It says, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And listen, to him was given what dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. That Jesus wins, that he is the king, that he rules and he reigns. All peoples, nations, dominion come to him. And it says, listen, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. So these kings will have their time and they'll have their rule, but they are going away. They're not eternal. That Jesus is the everlasting king. He has everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. It's going to go on forever and ever in his kingdom, one that will never be destroyed. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And the application is here. Where is your hope? Are you relying on the here and now? Well, this is going to be a very unsatisfying life. Are you relying on your own works? You are not good enough before a righteous Lord God, only Jesus Christ. It's about what he has done, not what you do. And the accusation of Satan is real, but the good news is the precious blood of Jesus Christ covers it. Now, the application is if you stand in Christ's work, you stand victorious. You stand white as snow. You stand forgiven. You stand in victory. You stand not as a sinner, but a son of God in Christ. His victory is our victory. So for instance, when Joshua won the state championship, you know what I said? Did I win the state championship? Absolutely not. Because he won, I won. That's union. As he wins, I win. Same thing with Jesus Christ. Because it's his victory, my faith in him, if he wins, I'm a winner. I'm justified. I'm forgiven. For instance, Rangers. Any Rangers fans out here? Did you win the World Series? The answer is absolutely not. You did nothing. Maybe some of y'all did. I don't know. But most of us didn't. But I guarantee it's like we won the World Series. Why? Union. They win, we win. Jesus wins, we win. That's what the idea is here. Because of Christ, we win. Where is your hope? Where is your victory? This is what it means to be saved by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. He is victorious, and I am in him. So therefore, I stand in this victorious spot. I'm going to go ahead and read 15 through 27. It's a lot. It basically goes into the interpretation of what I've already given to some degree, because what happens is Daniel hears this vision. He's like, that's scary. Why? Because it's really scary stuff. He's in exile. These kings are really ruthless kings. We read as like little mascots. Like these are real people that did really bad things, and he's going to have to suffer under their rule and reign. It says this in verse 15, that he wants an interpretation, which I've given a lot of to you already. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. I could imagine. Just so you know, if you have monstrous things going on in your life, it's okay to be anxious. It's what we do with that anxiety. Do we bring it to Christ? Do we bring it to his sovereign rule and reign? Do we sit in the victory of Christ? And these visions of my head alarm me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints, there's a theme here. I'm just going to just kind of speak it down the line. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. That's our hope. I don't know if you know what Christianity hope is. It's in Christ. We are forgiven. In Christ, we're sons of God. And in Christ, we what are going to inherit the kingdom forever and ever. This is what the consolation is. This is our prize, is that we are going to inherit a kingdom that will never pass away. Although our life may be trials right now and sufferings right, one day there'll be a future hope that's coming. That's what he keeps pointing them to. He does it several times in his passages. Then I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth, the teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped that was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke with great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn was horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came, what? When the saints possessed the kingdom. Again, this is our hope. Not that we have an easy life, or you won't have suffering, or there won't be opposition, but we are going to possess the kingdom. Verse 23, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of the kingdom, 10 kings shall rise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High
and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into the hand for a time, times, and half time. There will be this time where the saints will be worn out, and then a time and a season period where it doesn't look good. But verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and the dominion shall be taken away to be consumed, destroyed in the end. Verse 27, in the kingdom of dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall what be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. This is how it ends. This is the playing the movie forward. Our confidence is in the end, we inherit the eternal kingdom because of Jesus Christ is our victor. His kingdom shall be everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Verse 28. I want you to hear this. Here it is at the end of the matter. So we're playing the movie forward. This is the end of the matter that Jesus Christ wins in the end, and we're going to inherit his kingdom. Now, as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarm me. What I just said is alarming. It's scary. Whatever's going on in your life, I want you to recognize you're going to have scary moments. You may be going through scary things right now. A lot of scary things happen. And if you let your mind go there and just sit there, it's not going to go well with you. If you just play that in your mind of how everything's going to go bad and every which way it could, there's like infinite possibilities. Very scary, right? But what does he say? It says, my color changed, so he's very scared. But here's how we fight with truth. I kept the matter in my heart. I got to let the truth reign in my heart. I got to foster the reality that Jesus is king, and then he wins in the end in my heart. Because my mind is going to go every which way. And I'm going to be scared a lot of times in my life, but I got to remember who's the king. I got to see what's going on behind this. And so I'll just do this very practical. There's two things, application, and I'll finish. One, what do we need to hide in our heart? One's not so positive, but I need you to hear what I'm saying. We got to hide this in our heart. It says that for a time, the saints will be worn out. I think a lot of us have been sold a false gospel, and the culture has sold something that is a fool's gold, that your life is going to be easy. That is not what Scripture says at all. Like, I think we live in a prosperous nation. I'm very grateful for it, but we're all sinners, and the trajectory is always suffering. And I hate to be like the bearer of bad news, but that's the reality. Like, this is what's promised. We're going to be worn out. Isn't that good to know? It's good to know that when you suffer trials and pain and heartache, it says, don't be surprised when it comes. Why? Because it's coming. This is where we're at, and there's no way out of it. The good news is God's with us. This is the good news of Christianity, that we have a God who came near, died our death, he's given us forgiveness, he sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us and be with us through hard times, to be with us. We'll never be alone. I want you're going to have some really hard times, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. This is what the whole Daniel is really about. How to be faithful exile, that God is going to be with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the fiery furnace. God could have saved them before going to the fiery furnace, but he didn't. But he was with them through the fiery furnace. Daniel went to the lion's den. What's the good news? God was with him. You're going to suffer. You're going to be worn out. I'm going to be worn out. I got to tell myself that. I don't like it. I'm just telling you right. I don't like that truth. I'm so grateful that God's going to be with us. I'm not going to do it alone. And then furthermore, I know how it ends, that he wins, that Jesus wins. He's going to bring me home, that he's going to establish a new heavens, a new earth. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to restore all things. I want you to hear this. You may be in exile, but you're not an orphan, right? We belong to God. He is our Father because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us behold the power and the beauty in this text. And we're so grateful that you have this unveiling. You kind of pull back the curtain to see that you are the Ancient of Days, that you are eternal, that you're sitting down, you're governing how you want. You're allowing things in our life that we may not like, but you'll be with us. And I pray that you make us more like Jesus through it, that you would mold our hearts to see how faithful you are. How you comfort us, how you give us hope, you give us peace. Help us play that movie forward. Then in the end, we are going to rise from the grave. There's no sickness, nor death, nor anything that's going to separate us from you, that you're going to restore all things. And that's our confidence. So we can just play a little bit differently in our lives, knowing the truths of the gospel. I pray that we'd hold them into our heart this morning, that we believe in them, we trust in it, that we just walk with joy. We have a God who is with us, but also a God that will deliver us in the end. I ask that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.